Okay, Allison and William are. I didn't jump the gun, did I, Cliff? Okay, thought I was right. Oh, so Allison and the kids are getting ready to go down for children's worship. If you have kids with you to send down, this would be the time for them to get up and head out the doors. William, you may be on your own today. Yeah, there will be kids from the Spanish congregation. This is true. We are in the book of Micah today. This has been a morning of slight distractions, so I will try not to be distracted as we jump into the book. We're going to be focusing on the sixth chapter of Micah. I think this is an important chapter for us as Christians living in the time that we live in to consider. I think it's a chapter that gives us a lot of things to chew on for our own lives, and that's primarily what we're going to look at exactly what God was saying to the Israelites through Micah, but we're hopefully going to see how he's still talking to us today through this prophet. In the beginning of this chapter, God asks Micah to bring the case against his people. And he asks Micah to have the mountains as the people who are hearing this testimony, as the entity that's hearing this. When we think of mountains, and this is personal preference, these are the accursed mountains in northern Albania, part of the Alps. When you think of mountains, we think of things that are, to our minds and our lives, almost eternal. There's something that stands throughout time that witnesses everything that happens around them. And so as God brings these charges against his people, he's calling to hear them an entity that has seen and has experienced the actions that he's going to be talking about. Now, the Lord's case, he calls the mountains to hear. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? What did I put on you? In our own lives, I tend to think, wow, there's a lot of stuff on me. I think about this morning. I just started my sermon. I started this lesson complaining about it was kind of hectic this morning. That's a burden. Well, no, it was a pleasure because I was able to help Danny to have a video for his class. I was able to make sure that there was a box out for us to put cards in for Patrick and April and the kids. I was able to have a short conversation with Justin. All of these things that, as I was trying to prepare myself to stand here and open the word to you, I was thinking, wow, that's kind of not what I wanted to be doing with my time right now. And I looked at it as a burden in the moment. I admit it. I apologize to those of you that I helped for doing that.
Apology accepted.
But the Israelites, they saw his laws. They saw what he was asking them to do, and they said, this is heavy for me to carry. This is hard to do. And they complained about it. Not only did they complain about it, they forgot that all of those things that they felt were so heavy, they weren't really heavy. They weren't restrictive. They were bringing salvation. And they forgot about that salvation. They forgot what he calls them to remember in verse 4. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. They forgot about that blessing. They forgot about the blessing of being freed from true bondage. They forgot about the gift of leaders that he gave them to guide them. They forgot about how he brought them into the promised land. All of those things that he did to bring them to where they were, and they were just willing to forget those things and live their lives for the day. How often do we do similar things in our own lives? How often do we forget the blessing that we have of being freed from the shackles of our own sin, of our past lives, and focus on the here and now, forgetting about the fact that that being set free is what makes us able to be here and now. Forgetting that the people who formed us, our parents, leaders in the church, the people who shared the gospel with us, shaped us. God used them to create who we are. And we forget all the work and love and prayer that they put into us and focus on what it is now. It's exactly what the Israelites did too. Now, God delivered them. He delivers us. He gives us leaders. They had leaders that brought them into the promised land. They had leaders that every time they started to stray away, brought them back. And that was all gifts from God. We too have those gifts. The list that God gives here in Micah 6 is not exhaustive of what he has done for Israel. Any list that we try to make for ourselves of what he has done in our lives will never be exhaustive, because there are things that have happened, people that have influenced us that we don't even realize, that God has put there at just the right time. I truly believe that. Unfortunately, the ingratitude that the Israelites had for the salvation that God brought to them, for the rules that he gave them that protected them, for all of those things, when we look around us in this world today, we see the same thing. We see people who are not grateful for what they have. We hear people who want more and more and more. And Justin, I'm sorry, I'm gonna call you out, because I was sitting and listening to you have a conversation today, and it was refreshing to hear someone say, "I don't need everything." Yeah, there's some things that it's nice to get, but I have enough. I don't need more. And that was really refreshing to hear someone who I know struggles at times say that. And so thank you for that lesson for me this morning. So as the people are realizing, wow, we're kind of distancing ourselves from God, Micah comes back and in verse 6 starts to say, okay, what should I do to come before the Lord? How do I make this right? Shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves, a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So the Israelites wanted to be right with God, and they turned to false religions. They turned to false things to try and draw closer to him, to try and please him. These offerings that they wanted to make, that they were making, because when we look at it in the Northern Kingdom at this point in time, this is like the absolute worst period of kings that they have. This is the low of lows. So they're asking, is animal sacrifices what we should do? Should we give bigger offerings? Or maybe even human sacrifices? That's what the people around us do. But what God wants, what he's already told them, is he wants them to simply follow. We can find ourselves and we see people around us falling into the same trap. What should we give to God? What do we need to give to him? Is me giving more money in a way that can be seen what God wants? Is me sacrificing in a way that is seen, that is out there? It's not. God wants us to give from our hearts. And I don't think that it matters whether we hide it or not, but it's the intention of our hearts. And the intention should be to show gratitude, not to find a way back into his good graces. Because nothing we can do can bring us into God's good graces. He's done that for us through Christ. And so anything that we offer should be a thank you for what you have done, God. Thank you that you have brought me out of slavery. Thank you that you have redeemed me, that you have given me good leadership that I can rely on, that I can turn to. Thank you that you have given me family that I can confide in and who will support me. So those sacrifices, to love mercy, to love seeing someone who the world says does not deserve mercy, to receive God's mercy. That should be one of the things that makes us as Christians the most excited. To see someone who the world says should be condemned. The world is saying that they deserve death, but they decide to give their lives to Christ. They decide that they don't want to be that person anymore. We should celebrate that. We should be the people who cry out for that mercy to be acknowledged in this world. And we should be people who want to have lives that are simple and with God. That should be our focus. We have so many things that draw our minds away from him. It's interesting that things that save us time so often end up costing us more time in the long run. The people rejected God's good teaching. They rejected the idea of acting justly. They rejected the idea of loving mercy. They rejected the idea of walking humbly with God. He'd given them good leaders. He'd given them good teachers. And they decided that they did not want any of that. Not only did they reject the good teaching that they gave him, they decided that they also wanted to ignore his discipline. They decided that refusing to listen to God's warnings was the right thing to do. And for that, the first five chapters of Micah tell them the bad things that are coming because of these choices. Chapter 6 simply summarizes it. So, the people believed that God wouldn't punish them. They felt secure in the fact that God wouldn't punish them. Why? Because they professed to believe in the Lord, to believe in His Word, and to believe in the promised Savior, the Messiah. Does that sound like the world around us right now? Does that sound like some who want to wear the title of Christian? Micah says, to fear God's name is wisdom. The people, clearly, in Micah's estimation and in God's eyes, were unwise. They did not fear God. They didn't fear His judgment. They didn't have anxiety about the power that He had to discipline them, to judge them. So much so that they cheated. They used false measurements. They used dishonest scales. For us in the United States, I mean, the time that that may come up in our minds is when we're checking ourselves out and the scale says it has to be recalibrated. I don't know if anybody else has had that experience. I have it all the time. We lived in Albania for 7 years in one city, and we would go to a market. It's an open-air market. There were very, very few supermarkets while we were there. And they used scales, and they used weights, just like what is talked about here in Micah. And dishonest people, even while we were in Albania, would shave off of their weights so that it was a little bit lighter and they got a little bit more profit. It's kind of like shrinkflation, where the packaging stays the same, but what's inside of the packaging gets a little bit less. Your potato chips and other things, we can understand that. It's the opposite, though. You're cutting down on what you're weighing it against and saying that it weighs more. So they were doing this. They were using fake weights. They were cheating their own people. Not only that, they were guilty of violence against each other. They were guilty of speaking lies. We see this in the world around us. Sadly, sometimes we see it in our own lives. Think about this. A lot of people, Ben, can you just black that out for right now? A lot of people get caught up in the traditions and rituals of religion. It's easy to do. We have our places that we sit. We have the songs that we prefer. We have the ministers that really speak to us and give messages that encourage us and spur us to action. We see our attendance as something that checks a box sometimes. We see that prayer and being seen as a person of prayer is important. We see that giving time and money shows that we're a righteous and religious person. And sometimes we allow ourselves to fall into the misconception, the lie, that those things are going to appease God, that they're going to offset the other part of our life that we have. We stop trying to live righteously throughout the week. And we start just living righteously when we're doing things for God. The challenge that we have is to start living for God throughout our entire week, in everything that we do. We can look at Scripture and we can see that worship is our life, that our life should be worship. If we're worshiping God, there should be no room in that for anything that does not honor Him, anything that does not uplift His name, anything that does not point others toward Him. So think about your life. I'm thinking about mine right now. How much do we focus on religion that is not truly giving thanks to God for the gifts that He gives us? Because if what you're doing isn't to do that, you need to evaluate your motives. I need to evaluate my motives for some of the things that I do. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming for Israel in Micah. Judgment is coming for everyone in this life. In Micah, we see, we didn't read this part, but boy. Starting in 9, listen, the Lord is calling to the city, and to fear your name is wisdom. Heed the rod and the one who appointed it. Am I still to forget your ill-gotten treasures, you wicked house, and the short ephah which is accursed? Shall I acquit someone with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? You rich people are violent, your inhabitants are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. Therefore, here it comes, I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. You will eat but not be satisfied. Your stomach will still be empty. You will store up but save nothing, because what you save I will give to the sword. You will plant but not harvest. You will press olives but not use the oil. You will crush grapes but not drink the wine. Think about those things. All of those things that he just listed are exactly what happened for the Israelites when they came into the promised land to begin with. They pushed people out of them. God used wild animals to clear cities so that they weren't destroyed by war, to clear fields of the workers so that the Israelites could come in and take over what was there without having to work to restore something. And he is saying right now, what you received as a gift from me, I am now going to give to someone else. You have observed the statutes of Omri and the practices of Ahab's house. You have followed their traditions. Therefore, I will give you over to ruin and your people to derision. You will bear the scorn of the nations. We wonder why we feel like we're facing persecution in the United States as Christians. I submit that one of the reasons that we feel that way is because many people who profess to be Christians do not act in a way that is Christ-like. The image that the American populace has of a Christian is not what God wants a Christian to be. So we, as Christians, have to live in a way that shows the true face of God and Christ to the world around us. We have to live to a higher standard. We have to rely on Him more deeply and trust in Him to continue to pull us out of the mire that we continually fall into. At least that's my problem. The state of the church today is not great. in the U.S. We know that. We see numbers. This week and last week, it's been awesome. I mean, I think last week we had the most people that we've had since that time. But our numbers here reflect something that is going on everywhere. If we can be the people that God was calling Israel to be, if we can simply act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God, we are going to connect with more people. That is exactly what younger generations are looking for. That is the honesty and realness that people are craving. We just have to figure out how to allow ourselves to let go of our preconceived notions of what we should look like and how we should act, and grab onto what God actually wants us to be doing and embrace that. God told them clearly why they were going to be judged. He told them that the nation was going to be ruined. He told them it was going to be they would be mocked and ridiculed, that they would be hated and scorned. Now, Omri and Ahab are called out at the end of this chapter because they're two kings that were the most wicked, essentially, in Israel's history. They had horrible idols that they worshipped, horrible gods that they put before God. Baal and Asherah, you may have heard of them. That's where the child sacrifices come from. That's where all of this false religion that people were clinging to is from. And so those kings led the people astray. But God's mercy and God's grace are bigger than what a bad king can do to a people. They are greater than our sins. At the end of chapter 7, which starts to sound a little bit more hopeful for the children of God, in verse 14 of Micah 7, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest, in fertile pastures. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in days long ago. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will put their hands over their mouths, and their ears will become deaf. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God and will be afraid of you. When the day of judgment comes, all nations will know God. All nations will recognize Christ. They will recognize his authority. They will recognize his righteousness. And they will recognize him as Lord. That's what is being spoken of here. The nations being ashamed, deprived of their power. It's an acknowledgement that the worldly and earthly things that they have had are nothing in comparison to Christ, and that the power is only his. Verse 18. Who is God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. If we are willing to turn back to God, to walk with Him with a humble spirit, to cry out for justice for those who are not receiving it, and to celebrate God's mercy in our lives and in the lives of the people around us, then we, as Christians, are on the right path. I believe that this church has a heart for doing that. I believe that as we continue to pray, that God is going to open our eyes to the ways that we can do that in this community more effectively. I've seen movements of that. I know we all have. Continue to pray for this as a body. If you aren't a member of this body and you want to learn more about Christ, you want to learn more about what it is to experience the mercy that can set you free from anything that you've done in your life, there are a lot of people in this room right now who would love to talk with you and would love to share our lives. I know the back pews are open again. Again, I'm going to ask, you're going to hear it a lot if I get to be up here. Continue to look at the front and sit forward. I know that you can't see how many people are here if you're in the front. I'm lucky because I get to get up and do that. But sit together. Fellowship together. That family is what is going to draw people to us. That family is what people are going to see when they visit us and acknowledge that there is something different here. My brothers and sisters from Southside, if we have anything that we need to pray about together, please, let's do that. If you're a visitor and you need prayers, I ask you to come. If you are searching for the Lord, if you are running away from Him, don't run out the door right now. Take some time, get to know us. If you need prayers from the church, please come and let us know as we stand together and sing.